All right. One of the most amazing verses in the Bible is Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're going to look at that this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. We are going through the book of Genesis verse by verse. Last month was our evangelism month, our mission focus month. About our missionaries, we're still going to leave our flags up for a while. And it's because the world needs Jesus. The world doesn't need more politics. Doesn't need more money, doesn't need more education. What the world needs is a living Savior who died and was buried and rose again for them. And so it all began in Genesis. If you skip Genesis, you miss the whole point of the rest of the Bible. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. And let's look at that verse that we're focusing on for, am I on this or? Okay, good. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. I just want to read it with you again. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 in the New Testament, the Bible says this. It says, by faith, Noah. Now, this is something that's repeated throughout the book of Hebrews, is that things that really get God's attention are done by faith, okay? You know, there are some things you ought to do out of duty, right? Because it's right to do. But you're going to church, you're saying your prayers, you're giving away your money, all that stuff. That's secondary. That's nothing compared to just believing and trusting God that what he said is true and what he promises will come through. In Hebrews chapter 11, watch this. It says this, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Just stop there for a second. And we're going to point out this in just a minute. But what Noah had never seen, what the world had never seen, was rain. Right? He didn't live in Ireland. It had not rained yet. The first time it was ever going to rain was the day that it started the flood of Noah's day. So God warned that it was going to rain. It was going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. There was going to be water that was going to cover the earth. And so God warned him, and he was moved with fear. Now, you know how fear can motivate you, right? All right? You ever... you play ball in the street and a car comes down the street, you move with fear, amen? And so this warning motivated Noah with fear. And so God told him, prepare an ark to the saving of his. Now, he's not trying to save the brick and mortar house. When he talks about the house there, he's talking about his home, his family. He said, Noah, I want you to save your family, build this ark by the which he condemned the world. When he got in, that's why we got that. Now, Hannes made that for us years ago when we taught the kids about Noah. But I'm going to bring it up. We're going to have it for a few weeks as we study the flood. But just get an idea of the size of that thing and the dimensions. It's pretty well to scale. But Noah sitting on that ark, and as that rain began to fall, and as that door is locked and sealed, there's no way Noah could open it again. There's no way that anybody on the outside could open it again. And when that ark began to rise up and people began to die and perish in that flood, he condemned the world. You know, the only reason why I can consider myself a winner is because I'm finally on the right side. And when you turn your back on this world, no matter how successful, no matter how beautiful or how powerful the world seems, I'm talking about the culture. Talking about the way people live and the way people think. You turn your back on that and you just follow Jesus Christ. You know what you're doing? You're winning. And there's going to be one day we're going to say goodbye to this world, and this world goes down and we go up. Amen. So by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith, he won. He actually walked off that ark, he and all those animals, and the whole world started over with he and his kids. And so just to give you the big picture here, the world has been left to itself since Genesis chapter 3. A lot has happened since the Garden of Eden. Actually, 1,650 years have transpired since Adam and Eve had been kicked out of that garden. God said, all right, you want to do your own thing? I'm going to let you just go off. You think you know better than me? Then go right ahead. And he let them and Adam and Eve's children follow their heart all the way to ruin. And that was when the world collapsed. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's pick up Genesis chapter 6. I'll have to tell you this. If you ever think you're so smart and you say, God, just leave me alone. That's the worst thing God could ever do to you. The best thing is happening right now where I'm going to make you uncomfortable, because if you want God to leave you alone, you're toast, as we say where I came from. You're a goner. You need God stopping you from being stupid and going your own way, because if he lets you go your own way, this Genesis chapter 6 shows you the result of living just by your own conscience. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually now. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. Think about that. From the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. The world had collapsed. It was not getting better and better like the evolutionists think. Did you notice those words at the beginning? And God saw. You know, I bet everyone in this room has things that you know you hid from your parents and they never saw, but God did. God sees not only what you do, God only not only sees the face you wear, not only sees the attitude you have, but he knows what's ruminating in your heart and what you're imagining in your brain. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, God seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh where? On the outward appearance. Hey, oh, you're looking good. Oh, that's a wonderful outfit. Oh, your hair is great. That's what we see. But the Lord looketh on the heart. God saw. In verse 11, jump down chapter 6 and verse 11 goes on. It says, the earth also was corrupt. Now, every once in a while, I go to reach into our bread bin there, and I pull out the bread, and I pull out a piece of bread, and not even thinking, I pop it into the toaster, and I pop it down, and 2 minutes later, I pull it up, and it's covered with mold. That's not Nita's fault. It's just, she doesn't eat bread very often, and I just love bread, and so sometimes the bread was corrupted. You get the point? It wasn't worth keeping, was it? You throw it away. It says the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with, what's the next word? All right. And that's what on your television every night? Yeah. The earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. People had ruined their lives. They had corrupted. They had, there are other words for it, defiled, and they messed with the world that God had made and the life. You see these little girls, little boys, and they're growing up, and they want to be astronauts. They want to be ballerinas, and they want to be doctors, and they want to be, you know, race car drivers, and be a fireman. And then they turn 9, 10, 11 years old, and they just want to play Grand Theft Auto for the rest of their life. By the time they're 19 or 20, they're so doped up, drugged up, and they're drinking every night that they can afford it stuff. And you're saying, what happened? They ruined themselves. They got in the wrong crowd. Parents were too negligent, didn't interfere, didn't want to upset little Johnny. Let me tell you, it happens. And it was happening in a bad way back then. Now, what God was describing here in Genesis chapter 6 is what we see in the Bible, great wickedness. The world didn't start off that way, but surely it was ending that way. By the way, however you've lived is not how you have to die. And you may have a lot of skeletons in your closet. You may have a lot of wickedness and corruption in your past. Let me tell you, that may be how you lived, but it better not be the way you die. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. Get another life. So, when we think of politicians, what's the one word we think of? Corrupt. But it wasn't just the politicians that were corrupt. Everybody was corrupt in that day. They were wicked to the core. Society was filled with violence. Wicked, dark, demonic, abusive, hateful, violent thoughts filled not only their hearts and their minds, but it filled their homes and it filled their streets and it filled their cities. That was the world in Noah's day. You know what vegetarians started doing? Eating each other. Animals began to kill and eat each other. Violence became a way of life. Brutal, angry, hateful fighting and killing world over. You want to live there? You want to live in that kind of a society? Violence was the way of life. You know, Cain, the firstborn son of Adam and Eve, he started off murder, and look at how it's ended up. Everybody's murdering. Everybody's violent. And the world fell apart. Have you noticed the world is not getting better? I do not care what you think about technology. Just because technology is rapidly increasing and becoming more and more powerful doesn't mean that mankind is getting any better. Matter of fact, we're becoming more depraved, more dangerous. That's mankind. Nothing's improving. There in this day, in Genesis chapter 6, there is a complete collapse of every home and every corner of the world. Mankind had invited and welcomed demonic influences and demons, the television, into their thoughts and into their bedrooms. And Jesus actually says this. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the same time when Jesus comes back. Here's the truth. Men unrestrained by higher laws of themselves only become more and more wicked. You ought to memorize that. Men and women, boys and girls, who are unrestrained by higher laws in their own conscience only become more and more wicked. You ever hear about the Wild West in America? This town ain't big enough for the two of us. You ever seen those things? The Wild West was called the Wild West because there was no sheriff in town. Because there's no preacher in town putting the fear of God in people. You just let a town live under its own rules, and it became wild, and people died, and there was thievery, and there was abuse. You bring the sheriff in there, and you have to hang a few people, and things calm down, amen? You need restraint. Men left alone only become wicked. I don't care how much education you feed to this generation of kids in the schools. You keep teaching them about science. You teach them about biology. They're teaching too much biology, by the way. And you teach them about economics. You never teach them about God. You never teach them to fear God. You never teach them it's right to respect God. And you just let them think that they're the most important people on the earth. You're creating the future disaster of our culture. We learn of a guy named Noah now. Look back in chapter 5 and verse 29. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 5 and 6, we've learned about 10 generations of mankind from Adam. Genesis 5, 29 says this, this is Lamech, Noah's father, he called his son's name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us. Now again, the world at that time was dark. It was collapsing. It was falling in on itself. And he says, this son, there's something special about this boy. He shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Jump down to verse 32. And Noah was, now they lived back there before the flood a long time. They lived 500 years old. And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, Noah is very important. Four chapters of your Bible are dedicated to Noah. I think 12 chapters, if not more, of Genesis is dedicated to Abraham, and like 18 or 20 chapters dedicated to Joseph. God's trying to get your attention. These are kind of important people. His name means comfort, means hope. It implies a continuing on in spite of all the disaster. All right? It's like, remember the old ships that left during the famine, and they all headed to New York. And then one of those dear women giving birth to a baby, and the ship and the sea and the storm and the dysentery and everything. And that mom looking at that baby saying, I'm going to name this child Hope. In spite of the disaster, in spite of having to leave famine and risk everything, go to New York City. You see, that's the kind of attitude they had. There's something in this baby that's given us that something's going to continue on. And Noah was a godly man. Look in chapter 6. Look at verse 8. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. We'd say a godly man. Just meaning justified. And he was perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You know, Noah's got a great testimony. He experienced the grace of God. If there's anything, if I ever came up to you and says, are you saved? Do you know where you're going when you die? I mean, I'm going to tell you, as a Christian, if you're a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, you ought to be able to say, I got saved by the grace of God. I ought to be able to tell you, not by works of righteousness, which I have done. If you ever brag about how you got saved, then I'm going to tell you, you're not saved because there's nothing to brag about. So here's Noah. He experienced God's grace. We're going to talk about what that means in a moment. He was a godly man. In life and heart, he walked with God. That didn't mean he was a Sunday-only believer. Didn't mean that when church was out in his life that he went back home and he just watched football all week. He lived moment by moment enjoying God instead of the pleasures of sin. And it says he married a godly woman who he and his wife had three sons with. I mean, you think about a woman, and your husband comes along and says, I'm going to build an ark. And she has to stick with him because they're not by the sea, okay? They're out there in the middle of the land, and Noah says, and we're going to work for the next 100 years. We're going to build an ark. And she has to stay with this little crazy man. She's got to be a good woman, amen? But then on his 500th birthday, right? Some of you had birthdays this week. Christina, you're not 500 yet, okay? But on his 500th birthday, it says when he was 500 years old, God spoke to him and it terrified him. Look in verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So he says, guess what? Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms thou shalt make it in the ark, and shall pitch it within, without with pitch, we'd say tar. So I've got that ark. You ought to take a look at it. It'll be here for a couple of weeks. But just get an idea of the size of that thing that he's going to build. You say, Noah couldn't build that. I've seen two men build a four-bedroom, three-story house in about 6 months. Two men doing it in 6 months. If you had eight people and you had 100 years to do it, could you do it? It's of course. Don't be so idiotic and go, well, that can't happen. They built the pyramids back before they had calculus, back before they had computers, even before they had slide rules. The generations before us were a lot smarter than we are. So he says, build an ark. Now, I'm going to say this. Do not ever think that Genesis and Noah and creation is a storybook. For far too long, Christians think that we only should stay in the New Testament. We only should focus on Jesus and all this stuff. Jesus focused on Noah. Jesus focused on and took people back to creation, took them back to Adam and Eve. Wherefore, by as one man sin entered in the world. Who was he? That's Adam. So people think of biblical events today like they're fairy tales, the same as the children of Lear and Oisin of Tir na n'Og. I found out where Oisin got his name finally. Tir na n'Og. Well, there's eggnog and there's Tir na n'Og. All right, sorry. Why do you have so many letters in there that don't actually have any sound? But whatever, all right. But they think that Bible stories like Noah is the same as a leprechaun and butterflies and unicorns. No, it's real. Jesus pointed to it. Go to Matthew chapter 24. We'll come back to Genesis in a minute, but Matthew chapter 24. And Gavin, if you would turn off that heater there, please. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. Matthew 24, 37. But as the days of Noah, and that's how the Greeks said his name, N-O-E instead of N-O-A-H, it's the same word. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Listen to how specific he is. Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, oh, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the what? Did Jesus believe in Noah and the ark? Did he speak like it happened? Yes. Till the day that Noah entered into the ark and they knew not until the flood came and he took them all away so shall
also the coming of the Son of Man be. If you don't understand and learn from the flood, you'll not be afraid of and be prepared for the next judgment that's coming with fire. The Apostle Paul, we already read there in Hebrews chapter 11, speaks of by faith Noah being warned of God. The Apostle Peter, two times, two different letters, refers to Noah, as well as half a dozen other writers in the Bible. Because without Noah and his flood, the future judgment of God on this world, never. The future judgment doesn't make sense. No wonder people want to get rid of the Genesis account, because it terrifies us, doesn't it? You need to read it. You need to read about Sodom and Gomorrah. This generation has no idea what's coming. Most Christians have no idea how serious sin is, and we don't warn people. We don't actually step back and go, you know what? I need to live different. The world needs to see Christians who are not the same as the world. We're not perfect. Good night. We're not even close to being perfect, but we're supposed to be different. So let's get to the message. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. Wesson hates that when I start going, and then I say, now we're starting. Genesis chapter 6. God was not going to continue to tolerate the actions of mankind much longer. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I'm going to tell you this. Let me just stop there for a second. The best thing that ever happens to you is when the Holy Spirit begins to grip your heart and makes you uncomfortable. Yeah. And you sit in church and somebody's just rubbing you the wrong way. You know what that is? That's the Spirit of God striving, wrestling against you and trying to get you to stop and turn around. It's called repentance. And God says, I'm not going to keep doing this forever. I'm not going to keep trying to hinder and stop mankind. I'm not going to keep trying to get them under conviction and get them to feel guilty and get them to want to do right. Nope. Keep going there in verse 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. That's all he is. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And God limits, he says, I'm going to give him 120 more years. Now, mankind was living in opposition to God, and actually living in opposition to their own well-being. You ever seen somebody who seems to be drinking themselves to death? You ever seen that? You ever seen somebody who just sits in their room and they've got, whether it's cocaine or heroin, and they're shooting up? You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to die. What do you do? What was God supposed to do? Should he just walk away? I mean, he started this thing. Should he just abandon what he had started? And that's not our God. Aren't you glad God doesn't abandon us? And you would intervene as best as you could if you saw somebody hurting themselves. I mean, if you saw somebody, you're driving by a house and you see somebody throwing bricks into the window, you say, hey, hey. And he looks at you, it's my house. You go, what? Why are you doing that to your own house? And yet people do it. Talking about marriages, fighting one another. It's like, why? God is a spirit. The Bible says, my spirit's not going to constantly wrestle and strive against mankind. I like that. See, I can't be everywhere. The police can't be everywhere. Psychologists can't be everywhere working on people. You know who is everywhere working on people right now? Almighty God. Jesus said, God is a spirit. If you're going to worship him, you got to worship him with your spirit, not your hands and your face and your money. But God is a spirit. He can be everywhere. He can be working on everyone. You need to remember that. When there are people you can't be near, when there are people who are hurting, when people that you know are going through a hard time, you can pray and God is there. Amen. Remember that. God is a spirit. God constantly has confronted this world. You know, he had a man named Enoch who stood up there. We read it there in the book of Jude. He stood up and he warned the generation several hundred years before, saying, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints to judge the wicked. And they didn't listen. You know, go to Ephesians. I want you to hold your place here. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 30. I want to show you a verse written to Christians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, so Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all of those small books there in the New Testament after the Gospels. You got a book called Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. The Bible says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to believers. And we can upset the Holy Spirit of God. We can grieve him. Don't do that. You know, before you got saved, you knew how to, when your mom gave out to you, went, "Yes, mom, yes, ma'am," and you went off, right? Did the same thing again. But when the Holy Spirit tells you, don't do that, you need to realize you're not upsetting mama, you're upsetting God. God was present. Thank you. And God is always patient. The only reason why you're still alive today is because God is very patient. Would you agree? I mean, I flipped my car racing with a couple other guys when I was 16 years old, and I should have died. I was not a Christian. I didn't believe in God. I wasn't looking for God. And God is patient, amen? God knew about a year later somebody would come to me with the gospel, put the fear of God in me, invite me out to church, and I would get saved. Let me tell you, God was patient through that time, waiting for me. Waiting for some soul winner to go and give me the gospel. God is patient. He was patient with the world. 1,650 years letting man go worse and worse and worse. But he has a limit, just like you and I do. He's not going to allow things to continue on our schedule. According to what God says to Noah in Genesis chapter 6, there's a time that God's going to act. You know when that is? At any moment. You cannot say, "Oh, I got plenty of time." You know, the most wicked, wicked imagination you can have is, "I've got plenty of time." You know why that's wicked? Because number one, you don't fear God. Number two, you don't think you need God. Number three, you don't believe God can step into your life and stop your heart right now. Now, God's a good God because he's letting you still breathe and live. But we got to put this in perspective that if I'm alive today, it's because God has been very patient with me, waiting for me to get right, to do right. Thank God. So when we're coming to Noah's flood and God says to Noah, "Build this ark," he's been patient. But there comes a time where he says, "It's over." And some of you need to learn parenting that way. Where you say, "All right, kids, I told you at 8 o'clock you're supposed to go to bed. It's now 8:30. I was wrong. It's time to hit the hay. It's time to go to bed now." And the kids are like, "Oh, Dad, can I?" No, go to bed. Amen. Yeah. Say, "Well, Mom would let us say." Don't say it. Go to bed. And God has a time limit. And he says, when he says move, we go, "Yes, sir." Mankind, and I want to look in verse 6. Let me give you the depth of what the Bible's saying about God. This is the character of God. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Now, sin makes God angry, just like if somebody tips your car passing you on the highway and tips your car or forces you into another lane or onto the side road there. That would really anger you, wouldn't it? All right? Well, it's because they're doing wrong, and it's affecting you. And what mankind was doing affected God. God's not some electrical force. God's not some old man up in the sky watching reruns of Cheers. God actually gets affected by what he knows is going on around us. Not only makes God angry, but at first it made him very sad. Do not think that God doesn't care about how people are living. Doesn't God care? You better believe he does. He knows the abuses people are causing and the people are experiencing. And it grieved him. It made him sad. You know, in Hebrew, I don't ever really talk about the Hebrew or the Greek, but the word there for it grieved meant it made him sigh. That's breathtaking. That's a deep sadness coming out. The world in Noah's day was a result of free will. And believe me, we do have free will. In the result of living without laws or restraints. Remember, God here is now letting the world live by its own rules and by its own conscience. You try it with your kids. All right, kids, mom and dad are going away for a week. You do whatever you want. Yeah, you wouldn't have a house when you come back, amen? You know, you have to put them under restraints. You have to have a babysitter. You have to have somebody getting them to get up, go to bed, wash the dishes, wash their clothes, brush their teeth. They have to have that. You can't just let people. But God says, you want to live that way? Go right ahead. And you see the results of it. And there's 120 years till judgment day. Look in verse 7. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. I'm going to talk about repentance in a moment, but jump down to verse 12. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. All flesh corrupted his way upon the earth. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. It's them doing it to themselves. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Judgment day was coming. You know, everybody lived like there's no tomorrow. If you remember when you were 19 and you were drinking down on Patrick Street, going from pub to pub, remember those days where you thought it would never end? You thought the money just kept coming out of your pocket. You thought that there was never any consequences. You know, when I was 16 and I was stupid enough and I flipped my car, the next year, they're not the best closest of friends, but two friends that I knew, both of them with their girlfriends wrapped their tree around cars, racing, died. Drinking, holding beers, a can, six packs of cans in the car, acting the fool. Makes it real when you see somebody's not there anymore in school. Somebody's gone because drinking, playing the fool. You live like the world never ends, and yet it does. That's when God commanded Noah to just, hey, you better believe me, Noah. Destruction's coming. A massive worldwide flood was coming, and Noah says, what's a flood? What's rain? And Noah had only 120 years to accomplish the building of this ark. And I want to teach you something about your Bible. The Bible is divided into sections here, not just Old Testament, New Testament, but this is the finish, the end of the dispensation of conscience. It was a time when men and women were living only by their conscience. There was no law. There were no, thankfully, no lawyers, but there were no judges, there were no governments. It was just mankind, do what you want. Adam and Eve said, you know what? I know, God, you told us not to eat of that tree. You gave us one rule, and we didn't agree with it. And so when they started following the devil and his open-ended invitation to live as they please, God said, go right ahead. And you started to have murders and then violence and then sin upon sin upon sin and upon sin. That's what's called the dispensation of conscience. They had lived innocently in the garden. That was over. Now they're living by their conscience. And now that's over. How has man done so far? Disaster, both times. So you cannot live by your conscience and expect things will work out fine. It just doesn't happen. What do all the movies say? Follow your heart, right? Back in the 60s, it was do what feels good. How can it be so wrong when it feels so right? And yet the Bible says every man did what was right in his own eyes. So you want to live by your conscience? You better read your Bible. They already tried that. Mom, Dad, just leave me alone. Let me go live as I please. Let me take you to Genesis chapter 6. You need your parents. I don't care if you're 50 years old. You need their wisdom. They don't need to be telling you what to do, but they need to be an influence in your life still. Amen. Honor your parents. Ask their opinion. You still need rules. You still need laws. You cannot live by your conscience and expect things will work out fine. If there is no religious morality and no imposed laws on people, society collapses. So you know what Christians do? We do not follow our heart. I don't care how you feel. You know why we come to church? Not because we feel like it, because it's right to do, amen. Because we are commanded to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner and the habit of some is. We know what it's like when we just stay in bed. We know what it's like when we have nobody telling us and teaching us and helping us to live further and closer to Jesus Christ. We know what it's like. And so we don't go by the feelings of our heart. If we did, we'd be killing one another sometimes, wouldn't we? He looked at me bad. Our conscience is all messed up, man. The Bible says this, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." That's David. Somebody says, "Get rid of the law." No, the law is good. We need God's laws. God's laws tell judges how to judge. Amen. And God's laws tell us how to treat one another. That's in the law. So all of those laws are good. But you know why I love the laws? Because I believe the promises. See, God says you do right, and he'll bless you. He'll take care of you. So all in all, folks, we love God's laws. I don't mind rules. I don't mind. I like speed limits. I don't like they keep dropping them slower and slower. But I like speed limits because they keep us safe. But you know, we love God's laws because I know God's promises. And it just makes it so that I say, I trust God. Now let's talk about verse 6, Genesis 6, 6. God changed his mind. How does an omniscient God who knows everything, how does he change his mind? Well, look what the Bible says in Genesis 6, 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. God said, I've changed my mind. I can't believe I made Adam and Eve. I can't believe I made all this. So we're first going to talk about the thing that happened in God's heart before we talk about his mind, because he sorrowed in his heart. And he repented of making mankind. Now, does God repent like you and I do? No. God never sinned one microsecond. So he's not repenting because of sin, but he's repenting because he's got to change things. He has to change. He created everything, the Bible says, to last forever, and now he's got to unplug it. He's got to stop it and start it all over. So what does it mean? It means that there are things that he is flexible about, and there are things that he is inflexible about, and he will not change. Example, God said to Jonah, you're going to go on a journey. Where am I going, Lord? To a city. Which city? Down to Jerusalem? No, Jonah, you're going to Nineveh, your enemy. And guess what you get to do? What do I get to do, Lord? Tell them I'm going to judge their city. Oh, great. Wait a minute. Why don't you just do it, Lord? Why don't you just judge them? The Lord said, no, tell them I'm giving them 40 days. Oh, Lord, why are you doing that? I don't want to. I don't want to give them a chance. I don't want them to repent. And Jonah, remember, he went another way because he knew God was patiently warning them and he knew they could repent. But it says this, Jonah went reluctantly. You know what he smelled like? 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly. He reluctantly goes into the city and he says, 40 days. And God, he didn't even tell them, you need to repent. He just said, 40 days and you're all toast. And then he went out and he went, sat there and watched to see if God would destroy. You know what it says? God repented of destroying Jonah. Why? Oh, not Jonah, but destroying Nineveh, because Nineveh repented. And they took off their best clothes. They put on sackcloth and they cast dust upon their heads. And they said, God, be merciful to us as sinners. God, if there's any grace to be had, please don't judge us. And God said, I changed my mind. Aren't you glad he changes his mind? Repentance in its simplest term means you think you're right. You think this is good. You think you ought to do this and it's okay. And then you find out from God, he warns you and he says, that's leading to destruction. That's going to kill you. That's going to bring the judgment of God on you. And you go, oops, I'd like to go this way now. That's repentance. Now, in the same way, God says, none of you are going to be destroyed. They repent. He says, nope, you're not going to be destroyed now. I changed my mind. Amen. Now, God never just arbitrarily says, you know what, Nineveh, you don't have to repent. I'll just change my mind. No, he doesn't do that. He already built it in that if you respond to grace, if you respond to my mercy, I will have more mercy. Isn't that good? So, Exodus 32, 14, God was about to destroy the nation of Israel. He wanted to do it several times. You know what the Bible says? And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his own people because they got right, because Moses interceded for them. You better thank God for people who prayed for you and asked for God to have mercy on you and God to change his mind about killing you. Yeah. Amen. But there's some things that God's not going to change his mind about. He's not going to change his mind that homosexuality is not a sin anymore. He's not going to change his mind that pornography is okay for kids at 9 years old to be looking at. He's not going to change his mind about anything that he's declared a sin. But he will change his mind about destroying and judging people who will turn to his son, Jesus Christ. So, worldwide destruction was coming. Genesis chapter 6, let's read verse 7 again. The Lord said, I will destroy man. We'd say mankind, all of them, whom I have created upon the face of the earth, both man and beast. I wish he had just said the creeping things, but but he said, including the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. What he's describing is the destruction of the world. God's creation had to be destroyed and started over. So he's describing, as he goes on, we'll pick this up next week, that God was going to drown all living men and women, anything that had breath in it, that was not a sea creature, okay? And he was going to capture, and we read about a couple weeks back there in Genesis chapter 6, that there are even demonic beings that were messing around with people, and they still are. And God was going to restrain those angels, and Jude says that they're in chains right now, eternal chains, waiting for judgment. But he's going to capture all that, and he's going to judge this world, and he's going to start over. But this is the second judgment day. God has periods of time going through, and the first judgment happened when God came into the garden, and Adam and Eve ran and hid. Why'd they hide? Because God is a scary creature when you've done wrong. And the judgment day was Adam, Eve, everything's changed. The ground is cursed, childbearing is cursed, the line of authority, part of the curse, it protects, but everything has changed. It's judgment day when they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. This is judgment day number two. The world is about to experience judgment. And the judgment of God is necessary. No one would respect a judge that never condemned the guilty and just let criminals go free. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Somebody bangs into your car, bashes in one of the side panels, is going to cost 3,000 euros to repair. Your insurance won't cover it because you're driving a 92 car. And so you take him to court, and the judge says, it's just a little scratch, and you have an old car anyway. You can go. No, you say, wait, it was wrong. You wouldn't respect a judge, and you wouldn't respect a judicial system that did not deal with crime and did not judge criminals. Do you know a wrong idea about God's judgment has made it so that people do not respect God anymore? You know what they think about God? God is all love. Yeah. Oh, yeah, he is. But he's also all righteous. Yeah. He's all merciful, yes, but he's all judge. And you put that all together, you better be on the right side of this thing, coming through the door, Jesus Christ, because on your own, you're doomed. The judgment of God is necessary. If you do not fear God, his righteousness ought to scare you. God doesn't play games. You're not going to negotiate with God. You're not going to stand before God and say, hey, God, wait a minute, I was a pretty good guy. And the Lord's going to say, really? Play the tape. No matter how long it takes, God will play over your life, both from your heart and your actions and your view and the whole, all of the people who are standing there being judged are going to see your life played out in full color, and you'll be ashamed. You'll go, I was wicked as hell. Amen. Judgment of God. If you do not fear the judgment of God, you won't worry about it, and you'll just live like you want, never knowing you will face it still. You know, it humbles us. And it drives us to approach Almighty God the right way. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew. Still hold your place here. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In verse 28, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus, as kind and as compassionate as he was, listen to how he speaks. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. You know, we just passed this time at Halloween. The world makes fun of fear. Let me tell you, you better have the right kind of fear. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill your body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to both to destroy both soul and body where? Now that's Jesus. There's a judgment, folks, you're going to have to face. And Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The judgment. The only way to escape that righteous judgment is to accept what Jesus did in our place when he died and took the wrath of God, so that I could be forgiven. You accept that? You believe that? You know, John the Baptist, he saw all these people coming up to him, and he says, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come, man? He says, flee to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. Now, here's the best part. Back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. In the midst of all of the things that are going on in the world at that day, Noah found grace. Look in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace was not the culture of the world back then. It was a world full of violence, demon-possessed people. All of Noah's life, all of his life, he had seen the world just go darker and grow darker and go wickeder and wickeder. But Noah, in the midst of all that, discovered grace. I like that word. He found grace. You know what that means? He discovered an undeserved kindness at someone else's expense. Grace is when somebody who's usually been hurt, at their own expense, shows kindness to you. That's what grace is. Grace is somebody just being kind, even though it hurts them. God had grace for the whole world, but Noah discovered it. Noah, the greatest treasure anybody could ever find is grace. Because Noah was not a perfect man. Noah was a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, including Noah and his family. But Noah found grace that saved his life and the souls of his family. Noah did not earn. It doesn't say that Noah earned grace. You can't earn grace. If you ever are kind out of grace to somebody, you'll do it, not because they deserve it, not because they earned it, just because you want to have grace like God did. Noah discovered that God was offering grace. He discovered that God is gracious, slow to wrath, absolutely kind towards unworthy people. And Noah discovered that God could forgive anybody. So where was grace? You know, if somebody said they found a vein of gold in Ballincollig, you know what would happen? 10,000 people would move to Ballincollig to try to find it, right? They go looking for a vein of gold in Ballincollig. Well, if I could just tell you, there is a resource called grace, if only you wanted it. And God says, if you search for me with all your heart, you'll find me. If you really want to find my grace, you'll find it. I have it. I just don't throw it out there like I'm throwing it to pigs. I set it right over here. It's actually was set on a cross. He says, would you look to him? It is found in the substitute of a lamb that gave his blood in sacrifice in our place. You know, you find grace when you just believe God can save a sinner like you. When you just believe that this person named Jesus Christ was perfect, so you don't have to be. He experienced the wrath of God so that you could experience the love of God. If you just believe that, you say, is it that simple? So a child can get it. That's why it's that way. You know who can find grace? You don't have to have My kids had, I bought them 1 year, a metal detector. You don't have to have a metal detector. You just need a heart that aches and yearns to know forgiveness, to love. You know what the greatest commandment is? To love God. And if you just in your heart of hearts says, I want to know you enough to love you, you'll find him. It changed Noah, man. It saved him and his family. It caused him to walk with God, caused him to raise his kids. It caused him to build that ark. Grace changed his life. It'll change yours. Now, I want to remind you, you may be few in number. At work, there may not be any other Christians who believe the Bible. At school, you may be a wacko, weirdo, fanatic. Noah was too, and yet he went on through with it because grace did all the changing. So how do you find grace yourself? I tell you, you need to find it. You need to find it. So, well, if Jesus would just come, we'd kill him again.
Yeah.
You see, you don't need Jesus Christ to come speak to you at the foot of your bed. You don't need an angelic appearance. You don't need all that. You need to read your Bible and find out, I better get saved. I better take this Bible literally. I better take it fearfully. I need to know that if God judged the world in Noah's day, if God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, if God judged Jesus Christ, God did that. That's how serious he takes sin. If he did all that, he's going to judge me. If I don't look to him and ask him to save me, you've got to find it yourself. You can lead Galatians, and I want you, Genesis, sorry, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. You need God's grace. You can't work for it. I'm glad you came to church. But you didn't earn one thing with God. You didn't earn any points. You didn't earn any coupons. You just came to church. Amen. But you heard the truth. And what you need is God's kindness offered in Jesus Christ. If you talk to Jesus, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father, he's alive forevermore. If you talk to him, he is grace. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He never mentioned his mother. He never mentioned his church. He said, you need me. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Look how important God's kindness is to our soul. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. So God has grace. Guess what I have? Faith. And when the two of them meet, I'm saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. Salvation is not from you. It is the what? It's just a gift of God. Not of works. Don't you dare say, well, I light candles every week. Well, I've been up to Loch Derg, and I've gone on this journey and gone to this special place, and I've been blessed, and I've prayed these prayers. That's works. You know what grace is? God letting you breathe right now and letting you cry out to him and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. That's God being kind, letting you live long enough to actually cry out and ask him to save you. That's his grace. Grace is available to any sinner who will take responsibility for your own condition. Don't you dare say, Pastor, you don't know the kind of home I grew up in. You know what my parents did to me. You don't know what my sister did to me. You don't know what my uncle did or what this or... However you are, if you're an adult, you make your own choices now. And how you react, all that stuff, natural or unnatural, doesn't matter. You need to start saying, I'm a sinner. I've done wrong too. I'm just as wicked as hell as the people who've hurt me. I take responsibility for my sin, and I deserve hell. That's a good thing to admit. Take responsibility for your own heart condition. Secondly, repent. Repentance is not doing some big work of, all right, I'm going to give this up, and I'm going to stop doing that. No. Repentance is you saying, I know what I used to know, and I know I'm wrong. Now all I want to do is know Jesus. All I want to do is follow him. All I want to be is saved. All of a sudden, you've changed your mind. You don't look back at your old life and go, oh, I miss it. No. You say, I hate it. I want Jesus Christ. That's repentance. And then believe the gospel. You got to believe the cure. The cure is what Jesus Christ did for you. I keep pointing to the empty cross because he finished the work, didn't he? He's not there anymore. A lot of churches, they still put Jesus on the cross and leave him there. He's not there because I can trust him has finished the job. And I believe the gospel that he was crucified, he died, and he was buried, and he rose again for me. And I got to do it before it's too late. Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6 says. Now is accepted time. You have no guarantee when you step out of here, you get in your car and you head home, that your heart won't stop or somebody won't slam right into you. You have no guarantee. Now is accepted time. You know, Noah's going to build that ark. It's going to take him 100 years. He's going to do it early. He's going to finish it for 120 years. And all that time, people mocked him, passed by, didn't think it would ever matter. And then when God shut that door and it started to rain, there was no second chance. You have no idea when God's going to close the door and says, that's it. I've been patient and it's done. Remember Hebrews 9:27, as it appointed men once to die. And after this, the judgment, well, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's the bad part. But here's the good news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you stand with me? Would you bow your head and pray? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Noah, his life was changed because God was kindly waiting, was patient, and had grace for anybody who would decide to follow him. He was trusting, back in the Old Testament, lambs, trusting in a substitute, something else dying in his place. Adam and Eve had to do that. It was available for even a murderer named Cain. It's available for you. Heavenly Father, just in this moment, as we close our eyes, we bow our heads, Lord, we just listen to you, just speak to our hearts. That we're very, very proud. We're very hard-hearted. Even your heart gets saddened by things that are wrong, but we get harder and harder in heart. I pray you forgive us. Lord, help us to realize that you've been very kind to us all our lives. But there may be somebody in this room, maybe several somebodies who sort of just lived in the patience of God, but they are not ready to meet the justice of God. And I'm glad you're very patient. But there's a reason why we're here this morning. Why we're looking at the life of Noah and looking at your grace that he discovered. I pray somebody discovers it's available for them too. Building that ark was not a good work that saved him from water, but it didn't save him from your wrath. Believing you saved him. Trusting you. Relying on your grace instead of his own righteousness. God, help somebody to cry out to you right now. From their heart of hearts, cry out, God, be merciful. Be gracious to me, a sinner, and save me now. Because I want to live for you. I see this world going to hell in a handbasket. I see this world just collapsing, and I can't do anything about it. But you did something that could save me and my home. Please save me now. I pray we take it serious as Christians, those of us who are saved, that got me 45 years ago, made me realize we still can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We still can get hard, become numb. I pray we never do. I pray that we just love you. We keep our hearts soft and we listen to you as you call us to live differently. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your hymnal, please.